Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Good morning. Let me begin by saying thank you to all of our veterans. If you are a veteran, would you do us the favor of standing up so that we can honor you today? All of our veterans, would you stand for just a moment? Stay standing. Stay standing if you would. Stay standing. We see you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate you. God bless you and thank you for your service. 24 years ago, I suffered a nervous breakdown. Went into the hospital, was on medication, was given all kinds of, doctors will give you all kinds of good labels to help you identify kind of where you need help. That's a nice way to say that. And was in, you know, some therapy and different things. In the middle of that, gave my life to Jesus. And what I learned is that, among many things, burnout and breakdown happens as a result of more is going out than is coming in, right? You're in a burnout or breakdown, it's because there's more export than there is import. You're giving away resources you do not possess. And it leads to burnout and breakdown and burnout. Burndown and breakout, maybe that too. We're in this series, I just had to check, press pause. And last week we talked about peace. Did you have peace last week? A little more peace? Thanks for that overwhelming amen. Well, the message was changing lives last week. I knew it. This week we're going to talk about rest. Probably you don't need this message at all in this culture that we live in. And we're going to focus on one particular passage, and this should be my life verse. I don't have a tattoo yet, but you never know. You know, might get one this afternoon. You can't stop me from doing it. A grown person, make my own decisions, no regrets. I might get a tattoo, and if I do, it should be this passage. Are you with me right now? You got to listen fast. I feel sorry for the woman who's doing sign language today. It's fast. God bless you. We appreciate you. Thank you. Usually when she sees me in the hallway, she just says, slow down, Pastor Rob. So I'm going to read this passage, then we're going to look at the context of where Jesus says this, and we're going to want to apply and actually be able to employ this truth from Jesus so that we can live with more rest in our lives. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, my future tattoo says this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word today, and we're here with soft hearts ready to receive what you have to say. I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would take the truth and meaning of your word and impart it to us that we would be changed. Father, we thank you for your word today. How can a young man keep his way pure but by taking heed according to your word? Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I lift up my hands to your word. So, Father, we honor your word today, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would make it real and true for us in a way that would not just be information, but would bring transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. So in order to find out what Jesus is saying in this passage, it's a great passage. It is actually one of my favorite passages. It's good for us to look at what he was saying, where he was saying it, who he was saying it to. So I'm really thrilled. You're here at this church, and you, every single one of us, 100% of us, read at least a chapter a day in our Bible every day. And you can imagine how it warms my heart as your pastor to know that all of us, 100%, are reading our Bibles every day. If you're a guest or visitor, it's called Project 345. Ah, yes. It takes an average of 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read a chapter, and I've heard rumors that there are even those among us who read 2 or 3 chapters a day. So go, you go. It doesn't make you better than me. When you're reading Scripture, as I begin here, this is just a little pastoral moment to help you. You should not just take the passage and rip it from out of one page and try to find its meaning on your own or on its own. This is how cults are started. You follow? This is what Thomas Jefferson did. He actually cut out parts that he did like and didn't like and made a smaller book and kept it in his pocket. And that's not the Bible. Okay, that's not what you do. Just take out the parts you like and don't like. This is all him. And so we have to ask ourselves, when Jesus was saying this, what made him say this? Where was he at when he said it? And who is he talking to? And in finding the context, we find the meaning. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write it. And the Holy Spirit, don't you know, had a certain thing in mind. So that we can't just take it out and make it whatever we wanted. Here's what it means to me. The question is, what did it mean when the Holy Spirit had this dude write this down in Matthew? And if we find out what it means, then we can start to apply that to our life. And the way that one of the ways that we find that is we look around. What was Jesus saying this? Why was he saying it? Where was he saying it? Matthew was writing to Jewish listeners. And he was proving through this Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah of the Jews. So this is the primary audience that Jesus is speaking to through Matthew's Gospel. And it's interesting because in this chapter, Jesus was talking about John the Baptist just before he's going to say this. And he's complaining about the generation. He's complaining about the people that are there with him. This is not a really probably popular message that Jesus was sharing at this moment. Because he actually says, all right, John the Baptist came to you and he was weird to you. Because he was out in the wilderness and you called him like demon possessed because he ate locusts and, you know, wore weird camel hair and leather belt and was like this wild man in the wilderness. You didn't like that presentation. I come to you eating, drinking, hanging out with sinners. You call me a glutton, and my favorite Bible word, wine bibber. Yes, I got a witness over here. You know what I'm talking about, wine bibbers, the worst, right? Basically a drunk. John came to you and he was too weird and too spiritual. I came to you and you didn't recognize me because I was too normal and too plain. He said, yeah, that's Jesus. We know where his family, we know where he's from. He said, what should I liken this generation to? I'll tell you what, you're like kids that play a song and say, we played a song for you, but you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't weep. What is he saying? He's saying, you don't like the presentation. You don't like the way that God has done it. You believe that if God came in some certain other way, then you'd be happy. This is Jesus' sermon to these people. But the problem is never God. This just in. The problem is never God. The problem is that Jesus recognizes that they don't believe. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter if I came down from heaven and put it on a cake with your favorite icing and it's German chocolate. Will you please accept it? You wouldn't. Why? Not because of the presentation, but because your hearts refuse to believe. This is why Jesus said that with the sowing, when he talked about sowing the seed on the ground, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower of the seed, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the Father. There's nothing wrong with the Son. The problem is the soil. The problem is the hearts of men are desperately wicked, arrogant, prideful, hard to penetrate, and people don't believe. Even if someone were to come back from the dead, Jesus said prophetically, still people won't believe. You're kind of anxious for him to get to the part about resting, right? But he's in the middle of this message. Then he starts cursing cities. Part two of Jesus' sermon you're not going to like. You know, if the miracles that I did here in Capernaum, this was his home base for ministry now, right near the Sea of Galilee there, Capernaum, if they would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, you familiar with this destroyed city in the Old Testament? Not a good place. If these miracles that were done here in Capernaum, where I've done them already among you, if they would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. What's he saying about these West Siders on Capernaum? In Capernaum. Hear it how they would have heard it. Dear West Siders. I don't know why I always pick on West Siders. We're just glad you're here. Thanks for making the trip. We're surprised. Thanks. Now I've insulted them. Now I'm getting emails. Move on, Rob. Move on. If those miracles would have been done there in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. As a matter of fact, this city, it's better off for that whole region than it is for Capernaum. And cursed is this city, and cursed is that city, and all these towns that are around there. And Jesus is cursing them because they do not believe. They lack faith in him and his message. And then after that, he turns his attention to the Father, and he says, I mean, right in the middle of all this cursing of cities, Father, thank you. Thank you that you have decided to do this in this way. You have hidden your truth from the wise, and you've revealed it to children. You've decided how to do this thing. This is when Isaiah said, in hearing they will not hear, right? In seeing they will not see. This is where Jesus hid many times the truth that he had. Through a parable he would speak. And it was almost like he didn't want people to know. And they said, why do you speak to them in parables, but then you describe it to the disciples? And he said, all those people who refuse to believe, what little they have will be taken from them. But those of you who have a soft heart and listen and can hear, you'll be given more. To him who has ears, let him hear. See, that means to those who have faith in me, let that faith grow and continue. Jesus curses all the cities, and then he says, Father, thank you that you've decided to do this in a certain way. I like the way you do things. This is what Jesus is saying to the Father. I guess I could ask you this question. Do you like the way that God does things? Let me remind you of a hard truth. We will all someday stand before our Father, and he will not be judged. We will be judged. He will not be judged. We will be judged. And it won't be that he could have done it a different way, or that he could have loved us anymore, or he could have, what is he going to do besides send his son, his most precious gift, who died on a cross for us and bled for our sins? There is nothing else left for God to do for us as human beings. And we're so tempted to say, well, he needs to prove it to me in this way. He needs to prove it to me in this way. This just in, God has nothing to prove to you. And he will not. As a matter of fact, the more you fold your arms against him, the less he will say to you. But you can get in a position in your life, like a ditch 24 years ago, where you're all of a sudden open to God. Am I right? How many of you say, there's been a time in my life where my arms are folded, but then I ended up in a place where I was a little bit more open? Anyone? He has a way, doesn't he? He say, I'm open to the way that you're doing things now, Lord. Why? Help! Help! Right? And even then, because of his love and grace and mercy, though you've denied him all those times, he'll still be there. He's like that. Father, I love the way that you're doing things. You hide things from the wisdom of this world. You confound the wisdom of the world with your wisdom. It's not that the gospel is so complicated that you can't attain it intellectually. It's not that you can't reach it. It's not that you can't get up there high enough and lofty enough and be spiritual enough to get it. That's not true. Let's have a Sesame Street moment here together. It's not that you can't get over it. It's not that you can't get around it. You know where I'm going? It's that you can't get under it. The Jews want a sign. The Greeks want wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, which is foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. You stumble over stuff that's low. All of humanity stumbles over the gospel, not because its presentation is poorly done by God, But because in our pride and in our arrogance and in our hard-heartedness, we trip over and stumble over it. We want something lofty, complicated, that will feed our own pride. But we all have this in common. Those of us who've come to Jesus, we've all had to bow our knee to him in humility. And we have to get under it. This is why no man can boast in Christ. We're all one in him. We're one in him because if you've come to Christ, I know something about you. You can't do this on your own. If you've given your life to Christ, you've probably been in a pickle. If you've given your life to Christ, you're grateful. You don't deserve it. You live in grace you don't deserve, and you're thankful. And you, I know this, if you're in the kingdom, you didn't get in over or around. You got in under. And with all of us, we can not boast in ourselves, but we can say, man, thank God that he decided to do this. It's in this context, cursing the cities, thanking God for the way he does stuff, and then he leads in Jesus after he thanks God for this great way that he's doing the salvation of humankind. That's when he says, come to me. In this context, Jesus then says, come to me. And don't we love this about the Lord? He never points to anyone else, but he always points to himself. Come to me. So he would say, Matthew would have written this to those Jewish folks there. They would have heard this as Jesus being the center. Now I want you to, there's something that's changing now. I want you to come to me. I like the way you do things, Father, and I love the way that you have hidden these things from the wise in the world, so-called, but you've revealed them to children. Now, here's one of the new things. Come to me. So we could stop here and say, in front of all your anxiety, I don't know if you have any anxiety today, any pressure, anything happening in your life where you need help, here's what Jesus would say to you. Come to me. Bring that to me. Bring it to me. Take all of that stuff that you have and come to me. He makes himself the point. I could ask you, have you brought your stuff to him? So I'm doing the best I can. Well, the best you can is actually not to be on your own and do it your own way. The best thing you could do is bring it to him. All of it. Bring him your sin. Bring him your addiction. Bring him your fears. Bring him your thoughts. Bring him your past. Bring him your future. Bring him your relationships. Bring him your finances. Bring everything of who you are. And he says, come to me. Here's what's interesting about rest. Jesus is about to talk about rest, and we immediately think about the Sabbath. In chapter 12, follow me here. In the next chapter, his disciples and he are going to go into a field, and the disciples are going to pick grain from this field, and they're going to say, what are you working on the Sabbath for? And you know that Jesus often did stuff on the Sabbath just to tick the religious leaders off, right? And he said, do you remember when in the Old Testament when David was hungry and he went into the temple and he ate the showbread? And they said, yeah, we remember that. And he says, the man was not created in order to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. Let's get this straight. And then he said, one greater than Solomon is here, one greater than Jonah is here, one greater than the temple is actually here. Jesus is instituting something brand new. We don't celebrate the Sabbath, and there's a reason why. We have a Savior. The Sabbath is not about a 24-hour rest, a break. Have you had your Sabbath? It's not about a 24-hour break of rest where you abide by these Old Testament rules. It is now a 24/7 living in, abiding with the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a 24/7 abiding with Jesus because Jesus comes and he is the outer court and he is the inner court. And he is the showbread sent down from heaven, and he is the incense of God, the prayer. He is everything in the temple. He is the mercy seat. He is the grace. He is the sprinkled blood. He is every rite, every ritual, every sacrifice. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the ultimate sacrifice, the only Savior, the only one who can walk across heaven and take the seal from that angel and fulfill everything that God wanted from the very beginning. When Jesus says, come to me, he's serious. And if you want rest, it's not about ritualistically, you know, people talk about the Sabbath and you need a Sabbath, and if you're taking a 24-hour period, which by the way, if the Sabbath is still real and it happens, let's say on a Sunday, some people wrongly think, I've been sinning for over 20 years because I work on the Sabbath. I break the Sabbath every single. See, the Sabbath is not a 24-hour period where you ritualistically do something. Jesus is replacing the Sabbath with himself. He's saying, don't be like the people in the Old Testament, the Israelites who did not come into the rest, the promised land. Don't be like them. Be careful that you enter into my rest, he says, the author of Hebrews. And to enter into his rest means that you have asked Jesus to save you and now you are with him. And when you are with him and you abide in him, there is a rest, the Bible says, for the children of God. And who is the rest? It's Jesus. That if you abide in him, and we're going to get into some of the details of how we do this, but he replaces the Sabbath with himself. That if you abide in him, you can rest and have rest every day through him. Isn't it great that he points to himself? Okay, you got issues. You got problems. You've got anxiety. Come to me. Come to me. I'm your new rest. Now, let me ask this question. Be honest with me. You're in church. Don't lie. How many of you will say that when you gave your life to Christ, my voice needs a rest. When you gave your life to Christ, there was at some point, either there in that moment or later on, or maybe an ongoing sense of a relief like a sigh in your soul. Anyone sense that? And it's ongoing, isn't it? You know what that is? That's the feeling of you not being God. There is a God, and you're not him. I love it. But you thought you were, but you're not. And now you're tempted every single day to think you are, and you have a kingdom, don't you? Huh? And now you want everything in your kingdom to go right, and you want to have dominion and power in your kingdom, and then you see Jesus say, come to me, and what's the first thing that happens as you read the scripture? You find out, oh yeah, I forgot, I'm not God. Dang, that was hard running the universe. Well, be relieved, my friend, you're not in charge. God is sovereign, you are his child. Man, do my kids have it great. When your kids are little, they don't even know. It's like, no wonder they're happy. You know why they dance around in the bathtub and the shower and you can't hardly get them dressed? You know why they're so happy? They don't have a care in the world, that's why. Every meal is taken care of. Oh, they're never too cold or never too hot, and they're given everything in the world. Spoiled, rotten brats. Right? Dad, make sure, you know, don't leave me here, they would say when we were in the park. Like, I was just going to like, oh, I forget I had you there. Oh. Dad, don't leave me here in the pool. Like, how is that ever going to happen? They had rest and they had joy because they have a father who cares, see. And this is the same for us. Then he goes and says, come to me. I'm the new Sabbath. It's not a 24-hour period. It's a 24/7 abiding in him. And then he said, all who labor and are heavy laden. Matthew would have been writing this to the Jews, as I said, and they were weighed down with the laws of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees had taken the Ten Commandments and had conveniently placed them into 613 easy-to-abide-by rules. Tired? Want to get away? The commercial says, like, oh my gosh. And we're this way. We would rather, in many ways, we would rather earn our way to God than to receive the grace of God. I would rather know. I mean, actually, I think it's, I get sad when I see this around the world in different religious practices, whenever there's somebody crawling on their knees for 200 miles. And they're claiming Christianity of some kind. That's not Christianity. Jesus died on the cross, so you can't crawl and earn your salvation. Your salvation has already been paid for. The only thing you have to do is trust in him, and that's the hardest thing as a human being you'll ever do. You'd much rather just crawl on your knees for 200 miles and earn it. My Catholic upbringing, if you know Jesus personally and you pray the rosary, it can be a benefit to your life in terms of prayer. or you could step up those steps. Is it in Mount Adams at, I want to say Immaculata? Am I getting it right? I'm not from here, so you have to help me out. And on Good Friday, they step up the stairs, take a step, pray a prayer, take a step. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, there is no amount of stairs you can step up. There's no amount of prayers you could pray. As a matter of fact, if you're doing that and thinking that you're earning God's favor, it's actually detrimental to you. Are we still okay, Catholic Cincinnati? We like to do these kind of things. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Are you tired of trying to get there on your own? You are never going to crawl, climb, work, effort your way into a relationship with God. He responds to your faith, and then he gives you more than you could ever deserve. And then what you'll struggle with the rest of your Christian life is the fact that you've been given more than you deserve. And you'll keep trying to earn it, and he'll keep reminding you, come to me, I did it all. You're not the point, you're not God. I made a way, I made it possible, and I'm the point, see? So that no person can boast. And whenever you have a cult or weird religions, you always have these long lists of to-do. Oh my gosh, have you seen the list of Scientology? Have you seen the things that, who's it, Tom? What's his name? Yeah, that has to climb up all this list in order to get this. So I want to show you this picture. This is the Bridge to Total Freedom and the Jewish Encyclopedia that has some of the 613 laws. Anybody tired yet? Jesus is talking to people who would have been trying to follow 613 laws. Are you weary? Are you weighed down with life? And here's another one, the Bridge to Total Freedom. That looks just depressing to me. You're going to climb your way to the top of that. And when you get to the top of that, you know what you're going to be? An arrogant jerk. This is my own personal opinion. I'll probably get emails. I don't care. That's man's attempts to earn their way to God. And it is absolutely an affront to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is actually, we have a chart. I don't know if you know this or if you're a guest or visitor. We, as Christians, we all have a chart too that we look at. So that we try to, you know, we go here. Here's our chart. Have you seen this? Yeah, that's what I said. Okay. When I think about my sin, I think about how it was nailed to the cross. When I think about my future, I think about how his blood was shed for me. When I think about my past, I think of how it was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. When I think about my need for forgiveness, see, and what happens is you go to the cross, take everything of who you are, and you come to the cross, and your eyes get off of yourself, and you get your eyes where they need to be. Come to me. Are you weary? Man, are you heavy laden? I don't know if this, do we have an anxious culture right now? Are we stressed out, depressed? One of the richest cultures in the world, GDP-wise, and yet we take more psychotropic drugs than anyone else in the world. We have more suicide, more depression, more drugs, more therapy than anyone else in the world. You know why? I've got the answer right here. We won't come to me. Bring it to me. You say, yeah, I know that, but what else? Is there a book I can read or something? Come to me. A lot of people don't even like the testimony that I share because they say, how did you get free? Well, there was a lot to it, but most of it had to do with Jesus giving me a brand new life, showing me a new way to live and a new way to think. And this is what Jesus says. This is the way that he says to do it. I'm oversimplifying, but listen. He said, he gives us rest as we watch how he does it. He said, learn from me. You want rest? You want rest? Learn from me. He said, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Why would he choose these two describing words of all the things that he could say? I mean, because he's a lot of things. He could say, learn from me. Here's my bridge to freedom, you know, and he like, you know, gives you, no. Couple things, gentle and lowly. Gentle is the way that you treat one another or not. Lowly is your humility. If you're stressed and anxious, fearful, afraid, and don't trust God in your life, you will not be gentle with others. Have you noticed this? When you are angry and anxious and frustrated, other people get the brunt of that. You're not gentle when you're not at peace. If you totally trusted that God was at work in the situation, outside of you, and that you weren't God and that he's sovereign, you'd be able to be gentle with other people. He'd say, well, and Jesus was gentle. Of all the people in the world, that wouldn't have to be gentle. Jesus was gentle. God is gentle. You say, why doesn't he just come out and reveal himself? Because that's not his nature. Should we call fire down on them? You don't know what spirit you're of. He's gentle. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, gentle with you, kind and patient, all these things. And why is it that Jesus could be gentle with other people? His love for people was real. He was gentle because he was abiding in the Father and he trusted the Father. And then he was lowly, which is humility. Not thinking less of yourself, just thinking about yourself less. Not thinking less about yourself, just thinking about yourself less. Humility. Humility is knowing who God is and knowing who you are and knowing the difference. Like, I know, see, humility is understanding that, and you need to tune in right now. If you've tuned out to this message and you're already thinking about how bad the Bengals are going to get beat by the Saints today, just come on back with me. You have limits. You have limits. You have limits intellectually. You have limits in talents. There's 3 talent people, 2 talent people, 1 talent people, 5 talent. You have limit in your physical ability and capability. I played basketball in high school, and the older I get, the better I was. I went to the gym the other day and ran up the court like 2 or 3 times, and I'm like, dear God, how did I do that? I'm going to have a heart attack. There's limits physically. You have limits in your family. You have limited time. You have limited finances. If you don't have limited finances, come talk to me after the service. We'll invest in this place, okay? You have limited capabilities. You are a limited person. Your parents told you, you can be anything you want. It was a lie. You are limited. I will never play in the NFL or the NBA, right? You are limited. Jesus embraced his limits. He was born at a certain time, in a certain place, for a certain reason. When Satan came to Jesus in the temptation, he tempted him to exceed his limits, turn these stones to bread, but he did not. That's not in my purview. That's not what God has me doing. This is what I'm doing. Stand up on this mountain to jump off. No, that's not what I'm not doing that. He embraced his limits. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given all of this. And here's your limit, and where were they at? Exceeding their limits. You have limits in talents and ability and time and family and stage of life, all of these things. You have limits, and you need to embrace those limits and walk with God in those limits. That's what humility is. But we, in our pride and with false expectations, here's a good one, perfectionism. I'm not going to finish this word because I want it to bother those of you who are perfect. Some of you live according to the expectations of your parents from 1958 or 1978. You wake up every morning hearing your mom's voice and she's been gone, she's with Jesus. Try to please people. Oh, are we going in the holidays or what? I'm going to give you a gift right now. You have limits, and you need the gift of no. Why? Why would I say that? Because Jesus is responsible in here for grace and mercy and ability, and he'll help you do all these things here that he's called you to do. But if in your pride, if in your people-pleasing, if in your perfectionistic tendencies and the expectations falsely that you put on yourself and other people, you go out here and exceed your limits, this is the place that we call stress. I can't even spell it right. I'm so worked up. Anxiety, depression, fear, all of these things because you've gone outside of your limits. I'm going to tell you right now that God is not obligated to support what he hasn't endorsed. He's not obligated to give grace where he hasn't told you what to do. Some of us go around frazzled lives doing everything for everybody and then lamenting it and we're depressed and all the oil gauges in our life are alerting us. No, don't do this. No, don't do this. You're doing too much. You're too busy. You've exceeded your limits. But we in our pride and our self-exaltation or our desire to whip ourselves be on the cross. See? It's all pride. And what we need to do is, see then we pray, oh God, he's not going to help this area out here, what he wants to do is have you live inside your limits. A good prayer this week would be, Father, what are my limits? What are my limits? Why, what's at the root of these impossible expectations that I have on myself or others? Lord, what's at the root of why I want to please everybody in my life? Lord, why can't I say no? Why am I pursuing all these things and some of these things I don't think you've even told me, but I'm pursuing them because I want them, because my pride wants them, and I'm out here? Does this make sense? You have limits, and it's a blessing from Almighty God, because in your limits, you can rest in Him. So, Lord, thank you. I'm not 6'5". What a blessing, right? Lord, thank you. Most really, really, really smart people I know are depressed. Thank you, Father. I'm a joy-filled idiot most of the time. Thank you for my limits, Lord. Huh? I mean, you have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of resources, a certain amount of ability. Stay within yourself. And stay. That's where He wants you to be. And there's peace there. And there's joy there. And there's rest there. There's humility there. And you get to be yourself. When you die and stand before the Lord, He will not ask you why you weren't someone else. He'll ask you why you weren't yourself. And He's made you the way He's designed you. Now, you will grow and your limits will be stretched. I'm not saying that. So let's say when I got saved, I started here. There's too many circles on this board. I'm not going to do a magic trick. Just bear with me. I started here in my relationship with the Lord, and I had my limits. And then what happened was He'll stretch you, and this is called character building as you follow Jesus and discipleship and you grow in Him. It's called you get married and you realize your life is not all about yourself, and guess what you have to do? Grow up. Then you have kids, and then guess what that does? Stresses you out, and then guess what you have to do? Build character, realize once again, this is not about me and my life. Then you grow up. So there is this natural tendency of God being able to, by character development and discipleship, that you will grow and your limits will grow and stretch. But I think our problem is, I know for me personally, is that most of the time I'm not lowly and gentle. I'm not gentle with others because I'm not abiding in the rest. I'm not gentle with others because I'm living out here in these false expectations of my own pride, and then I'm also not humbly just staying within myself, relying on the Father like Jesus did. Jesus said, learn from me and look at me. Imagine the work that Jesus did of saving humankind, yet He was gentle. He was gentle, and He was lowly. How much more should we, who are not, by the way, saving the whole world, be gentle and lowly? And now this, the last thing let me say is that this is not a strategy for laziness. I'm just going to abide in Jesus and then my bills are just going to disappear. No, no, don't do that. And don't blame me if you do. Actually, Jesus said, you'll do more work than I did. You'll be busy. Your life will be full. But you'll be able to manage it because you're going to be yoked up with me. A yoke is a farming term most of you are familiar with. If you have two cows, cattle, or oxen in the Old Testament especially, you would link them together with this piece of wood. And it's a yoke. And Jesus is saying, my yoke, get linked with me. Get linked with me. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. It's not saying you don't have work to do. You have work to do. If you're going to become everything that God wants you to become and do everything that He has you to do, you're going to have to grow, and you're going to have to grow up, and you're going to face tests, and there's going to be trials, and there's going to be struggles, and there's going to be life. You know, the secret is not avoiding it all, taking drugs and hiding away in your mom's basement, playing video games. No. The secret is to get yoked with Him and do it with Him. And He'll give you the power and He'll give you the grace to do everything that He wants you to do, and anything that He doesn't want you to do, you don't do that. See, I'll give you this last illustration. My son this past week, he's in sixth grade, and he came to me, and we learned that he had a science test on rocks, and so I learned about metamorphic, igneous, and sedimentary rocks. Can you tell I did my studying with my son? And he came to me, and one scientist over here is like, yay, rocks! Okay, no. He came to me and we did all this studying, and after we studied, we memorized it, we looked at pictures together, and then afterwards, he got all happy. This is the Christian life. There will be tests. There will be trials. You will not avoid them. Igneous rocks are there. You've got to study it. You've got to grow. He's got something for you to do. He's got a calling on your life. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be stress. You're going to be stretched. It's going to happen. Life is going to happen. The secret to life is that you get with the Father. And you sit down with the Father. And you draw up the plan. And when you do that, and when you're within your own limits, and you have His help, and you're yoked with Him, and you're abiding in Him, and there's true humility, there can be gentleness with others, and then you realize you have that eternal sigh on the inside of relief because you're abiding and walking with Him, learning from Him how it is that you should rest. Not just a 24-hour period Sabbath-keeping ritual, but a 24/7 ongoing abiding in Christ that He desires with you every single day of your walk with Him. And that kind of rest, man, if we can get there, that will be a witness to every person who is around us because they're all wigging out and stressing out, right? A witness to them. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. But just before we pray, let me mention a couple things. There's prayer and communion at the front. And I don't know if prayer for the Bengals will help or not, but you can try it. And then the other thing I want to mention is last weekend we started to give these boxes away. And oh, wow. Over 2,000 of these boxes went out of the building last weekend alone. So thank you so much. That's awesome. If you weren't here and you didn't get one of these, the instructions are there. Grab one or two for your family. And we have like 1,200 families that we're partnered with that they're going to get this food. Also, I would say it's good to take the boxes. Blessed are those who return the boxes filled with food. Let's pray. Lord, what we want to do more than anything else is abide in You. And we want the word that You have for us to live in us and through us to be a witness to the people that are around us. So God, I pray a blessing on Your people this week. God, I pray that they'd walk in Your mercy and Your grace under only Your expectations, and that in that they would find real rest in abiding in You, and they'd be a witness to everyone that's around them, the peace that is in Christ Jesus. In Your name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.